Matthew chapter 10, Lord willing, covering verses 1 through 20, where we read, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. Now the name of the 12 apostles were these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, then let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Now, as you can see, the message this morning is entitled Called, Commissioned, and Compensated. Called, Commissioned, and Compensated. It was roughly 3 years from the day that Jesus was baptized until the day that he rose from the dead. Early on during that time period, Jesus' popularity rose greatly. Multitudes followed him to hear his teachings and to witness his many miracles. Look back at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. We read, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Whoever Jesus came in contact with was indeed healed. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful. The need is great, everything is ripe for the picking, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" So Jesus tells those who are following him, you need to pray to the Lord that he would send out laborers. But little did they know that as they were praying for laborers to be sent out, they were actually praying for themselves. For here in chapter 10, Jesus then sent them out. "Oh, you've been praying that I send out people? Great. You're the guy." And so he sent them out. And in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, we read about called and commissioned. Called and commissioned. "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power." Notice that word power. It is actually a Greek word, exousia, and talk about that in a second. "He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. So Jesus here calls these 12, specific 12, and he'll name them and put them even in groups of two as he sends them out. But as he called them, he also commissioned them. He gave them power or exousia, which means the right to control or command, absolute authority. And the absolute authority, the right to control and command that he gave them was over the demonic realm and over all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. As a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible says we were delivered from the authority, the exousia, the power of Satan, and we were transferred into the kingdom of his Son. You and I also have exousia power to where the wicked one does not touch us, and should we come across somebody who's demon-possessed, we have authority over them to cast out that demon. Sickness, however, we read in Scripture is another story. There were times when people were healed, but as we read through the book of Acts, there were times where Paul even prayed for himself three times that this thorn in the flesh, this, as he called it, an infirmity. You know why he called it an infirmity? Because he had an infirmity. He prayed, thank you, Captain Obvious. He prayed three times that this infirmity would be taken from him, but three times the Lord said to him, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Then he said, well, if that be the case, then I boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. And so there are times God does not heal. There is one disease God will not heal you from. It's the last one you have. Because it will transfer you from this world into heaven. And I say, bring it on, Lord. I'm not afraid of dying. The method, however, does bother me. How is that going to, you know, I've seen those tree shredders. No, thank you. Don't want to come close and get caught up into something like that. But the issue of leaving this life, breathing our last here, the first into heaven, oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And if it were up to me, I'd say we're all going to be raptured today, right now, before I have to say any more. Let everybody say amen. Amen. There you go. So he gives them authority. Translated here in our English Bibles, exousia, as power. It's the same word that he uses in Matthew 28 after he had risen from the dead, just before he ascended into heaven. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority, exousia, absolute power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Does he have absolute authority over you? The answer to that is yes. Do you do everything? Do I do everything that the Lord in his authority wants me to do? The answer is no. Hopefully we're getting better. But does he have absolute authority? Oh, you betcha. Who's controlling that beating of your heart right now? Who's controlling your breathing patterns? Now that you're thinking about it, you are. Okay. But who controls that involuntarily? It's the Lord. He controls all things. And the blessed life is the one who submits himself or herself under the absolute exousia authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So in Matthew 10, Jesus endowed his disciples with exousia power, authority over unclean spirits and sicknesses and diseases. There is another power that Jesus promised his disciples just before he ascended into heaven. He had risen from the dead, but before he ascended into heaven, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you shall receive power. Who, by the way, knows what that Greek word is there in the original language for power? Dunamis, or we get our English word? Dynamite, that's right. Old, you know, J.J. Walker. Dynamite, yes. Dunamis power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It speaks of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of having his power, we then become the witnesses that God wants us to be. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Greek word there in Acts 1:8 is power dunamis, which means might, strength, force, capability. So in Matthew chapter 10, which we just read a little bit ago, Jesus gave exousia, authority, a commission to go forth and wield authority in his name. In Acts 1, Jesus promised dunamis, power, might, strength, to be energized to be able to carry out that commission. Now, Jesus gave the 12 disciples, those who learned, a commission. At that point, he sends them out and he calls them apostles. They go from disciples to apostles. Okay? The word apostle means one who is sent out. Now he is sending them out to represent him in his authority. But then when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, Jesus then gives us dunamis, dynamite power, to be able to do the things that he calls us to do. This raises a few questions. Number one, do you know your calling? And do you know the authority, the exousia, that Jesus has given you in your calling? And are you exercising it? Second question is, have you received the baptism of the power of the Holy Spirit in order that you might be able to fully function in the calling that he has on your life? And if you have any questions to those two questions, any, I don't know, thoughts, then how about after the closing song, you come forward? That we would, at least going forth here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett, make the closing song a holy moment whereby God, stirring people's hearts, they will come forward in order that we might pray and do business with God. So I invite all who are confused about their calling, who question whether or not they've been empowered by the Spirit, that even during the closing song, just get up from where you are, come forward. Don't worry about what anybody else will think. Worry about what the Lord is thinking. And if you want prayer, then please come forward at the end of the service and we'll pray with you. Now, there are many people who feel unqualified to serve God. And therefore, they don't serve God. They even think that God can't use them. Well, here in Matthew chapter 10, we see Jesus equipping his disciples with authority. And as we look through the list of these men, it wasn't as if they were well trained and qualified to be able to do what God had called them to do. Well, notice, first of all, that they are grouped in groups of twos. God never intended anybody to be a Lone Ranger Christian. I've met too many people who have said, well, I don't need to go to church. I can just be a Christian on my own. That's true, but you can't be a good one. And you can't be a useful one. You are of no value then to the body of Christ. Those who have such a, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, but it's personal and I don't need to go to church. They consider themselves to be a Lone Ranger Christian. Well, let me remind them, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. Okay? We need one another. Jesus sent them out to, but do you have a godly Christian friend that you do ministry with, that you serve with? For me, I have my wife. Man, I got lucky, didn't I? Hey, no argument for me, Lorraine. There you go. But notice these guys here. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, Petros, Pebble, chip off the old block. Jesus said, you are Petros, Peter, but upon this rock, this Petra, I will build my church. So Simon, Peter, and Andrew, his brother, these guys were uneducated fishermen. They were common laborers. Then James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Sons of Zebedee, they were called sons of thunder. Either these boys were thunderous young guys who said, "Lord, should we call fire down from heaven upon them now?" Or maybe their dad was a thunderous guy himself. They were sons of thunder. Or probably they were just a bunch of hot-headed men in the family. And the mama would go around going, "Oy vey, what am I going to do?" These two were also uneducated fishermen. And then Philip and Bartholomew. They came from the same town as Peter and Andrew and James and John, also uneducated fishermen laborers. Then Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. This is, of course, doubting Thomas, who in John's gospel is also called Didymus, meaning twin. Apparently, Thomas might have had a twin brother. Who was he? We don't know. But with Thomas was also grouped Matthew, the tax collector, a sympathizer with the Roman government. He definitely was outside of the religious training of the Jewish religious rulers, uneducated in these spiritual matters. Then James, the son of Alphaeus, he is also referred to in scriptures, James the Less. Did you know there are at least four Jameses in the New Testament? Today, it's common in any church to find at least four guys named Mike. Are there any Mikes in the room today? Oh, there goes that analogy. How about John? Any Johns in this room? Couple of us? Okay, kind of common names. So James, though, it's very common back then, even today a little bit. James the Less is mentioned here in verse 3, but then there's James, the brother of John, who we just mentioned earlier, one of the sons of thunder. By the way, James was the first of the disciples to be martyred. And then there was the father of another disciple named James. And then the half-brother of Jesus, who became a pillar in the church in Jerusalem. So when you read through in the scriptures, you see the word James or the name James, it might be referring to at least one of four different guys. And with James, Jesus then linked up Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, and he also had another name. He was also known as Judas, the son of a guy named James. So Levius, Thaddeus, Judas had three names. Just like most of us, we have three names. I don't know if his were first, middle, last, but we have, many of us, three names. Simon the Canaanite, elsewhere in Scripture, he's called Simon the Zealot. At one time, this man, Simon the Zealot, was politically and militarily devoted to overthrowing the Roman government. Now, I notice that with Jesus' entourage, his peeps, with the 12, then on one hand you have this Simon, the Canaanite slash zealot, the hater of the Roman government, and then you have another guy within that small circle of men, Matthew, the Roman sympathizing tax collector. Or for us, the uber Republican and the uber Democrat within the same church of only 12 guys. How'd that work out? Here's the deal. For you are all sons of God. Ladies, I'm sorry, there's nothing for you. No, I'm kidding. You are all daughters as well. All daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, may we today determine to really love one another and never allow race, political preferences, or opinions about pandemics keep us from fellowshipping in Jesus Christ. May God heal all of the carnal wounds that have been inflicted upon the body of Christ over these last couple few years. May the Lord begin a work of healing where we, the church, get back to doing the main thing, which is preaching the gospel to the lost and making disciples of the saved. Because Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And may we truly reflect that in our lives. So you got the Simon the Canaanite, this zealot. Who is he linked up with? Notice verse 4 goes on to say, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, the word Iscariot may mean someone from the southern Judean town of Kiriath. It's not exactly sure exactly what Iscariot means, but many people think from the town of Kiriath. Works for me. So from this list of 12, and actually really 11, because you know the story of Judas and how horribly he ended. From these 11, God used them to turn the world upside down, and not a single one of them graduated from a religious institution. All Jewish boys, or practically all Jewish boys, began Jewish religious training by some local rabbi. All about Judaism and keeping the law. If any of them began to show real promise, then that rabbi may call that boy to become one of his disciples. And the rest who did not show any promise were dismissed. Go home, go learn the family trade. You just don't have it. I don't see any promise in you. Goodbye, Peter. Goodbye, Andrew. Goodbye, James. Goodbye, John. Goodbye, Labius. Goodbye, Thaddeus. Goodbye, all you other guys. It was nice having you, but you guys are as sharp as a sack of wet mice. Goodbye, leave. Go do your thing. Apparently, all of Jesus' disciples were rabbi rejected. Wow. That means I qualify. That means you qualify, right? Just like you and me, Jesus called the rejected. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, we read, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Among those who are considered wise, mighty, and noble, not many of them are believers. They're trusting in their riches, they're trusting in their intellect, they're trusting in themselves. However, the Bible calls them fools, because the fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. And in the body of Christ, you will not see many of the so-called cream of the crop of humanity. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. The things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence." In other words, the people God chooses are never able to say, "Well, wow, God, you were wise in choosing me. I was super smart. I was super rich. I was super this, super that." God chooses the nobodies. In the beginning, the rabbi rejected. And today, common people who say, "You know what, God? I'm nothing, but you're everything. Take me and use me if you will." And those who would say those simple things, they will be mightily used by God. Jesus endowed a handful of uneducated fishermen with the power, the exousia, to go forth and introduce Jesus to the world. And he wants to do the same with you and me today. In Matthew 10, verses 5 through 15, we're told how to do ministry. Okay? God wants to call me, wants to use me. What do I do? Well, here's how. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." It wasn't that Jesus didn't care about Gentiles or Samaritans. Later on, the Lord used Philip to open the door of salvation to the Samaritans. And after that, the Lord used Simon Peter to open up the door of salvation to the Gentiles. But we see that God is a God of design and order. And so he began with the Jews first, and then from there, he used those that were saved, the Jewish believers in Jesus, to go and reach the rest of the world. So there's order. You know, for us, he would say, go witness to your family. Go knock on your neighbor's door. Go tell the people at work. On your lunch break, not while you're supposed to be working, but, you know, on your lunch break, go tell them about me. Invite them. Work on your small sphere of influence, and then eventually God will increase it and make it broader. As you go, and now here's what we're to say. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is coming soon. The king is coming. You better get ready, because Jesus is coming back soon. As timely as the message was then, it is even more timely, more urgent today, because he could come back at any time. And as they were to go, he then wanted them to validate their message with power, with authority. It wasn't just go say words, but go show the power of God. Demonstrate it. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. The power and grace that God gives us to do his work is freely given to us. We must never communicate that the grace of God and the power of God comes at a price. We must never somehow convey that these things are for sale, that God's blessings are somehow tied to a cash deposit, somehow tied to an offering plate. Woe to those ministers who give the impression that the more money you give, the more obligated God is to bless you back. They need to be told the same thing that Peter in the book of Acts told Simon the sorcerer: your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. And isn't that indeed what sometimes we see on religious television, or on some religious radio, these ministers saying, you want to be blessed by God? Well, then you need to pony up and give a seed faith offering. You have a need, plant a seed. You want the hundredfold blessing? You give God $100, he'll give you $10,000, a hundredfold blessing, and all that nonsense. Their money perish with them, because the blessings of God are free. They're for you. For asking. The power to be able to do real ministry is yours. Just ask. Salvation is for free. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. So are his gifts. So are his blessings. So is the power, the authority, the exousia, the dunamis. To be able to do that God-given commission. Freely you have received, freely I have received. May we always freely give it out. Now in verse 9, he says, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belt. Okay, don't take any gold, okay? How about some pennies? No, don't even take pennies. Nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, you just wear your one, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. In other words, those you minister to should provide for your physical needs. We read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. Paul says, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Ministers should be paid for by those that they minister to. And so Jesus is saying, you guys are going forth, and so don't take anything with you. Go with just the clothes you're wearing, knock on a door of some town you're going to, and ask if you can stay, because you're there to tell everybody that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, some will read verses 9 and 10, and they say, wait a second, then no minister should ever make preparations. They should never prepare for themselves. They just need to go get a one-way ticket to wherever and go without even pocket change. Because that's what Jesus said here. You just go without any preparation, without any job, without any place to stay. You just go by faith. Well, that is what he said to these 12. Later on, though, when he sent his disciples out again, he kind of changed things up. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 35, he said to them, hey, when I sent you out without money, bag, knapsack, sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. Yeah, everything was taken care of. He said to them, but now, okay, that was then, but this is now. Now, he who has a money bag, let him take it. So take some money with you. People are going to be less willing to pay for you. And likewise, a knapsack. You're going to need some extra clothes. People are going to be less willing to provide for you. He who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. You might need to protect yourself. You know, when I read these two things, I realize it was a different time, and yet I also realize another thing that I think is true. Just because one church down the road is doing ministry different from us doesn't mean that they're right and we're wrong. Just because their government might look different than ours doesn't mean they're right and we're wrong, or we're right and they're wrong. I think what is happening is God is using different people different ways. There's one body of Christ, but a whole lot of variety. How many of you want to go to Baskin-Robbins, used to be known as 31 Flavors, and find 31 flavors of just vanilla? Where's the chocolate? Where's the mocha almond fudge? Yes. Getting hungry. Where's the chocolate chip? Where's the bubblegum ice cream? There needs to be unique, you know, differences. We all have different tastes. So there's no specific way that a church absolutely needs to do things a certain way. Now, whatever city or town you enter, verse 11, inquire who in it is worthy. So they come to a town, typically a town square, people be milling about. Are there any good people around here, somebody that we can kind of invest our lives in and go talk with them and hang out with them? Oh, yeah, yeah, that guy down the road. So they go there. Stay there till you go out. So if somebody invites you into their house and you don't necessarily love the food or the bed that you're sleeping on, and then somebody else comes along and say, I got better food and a better bed, don't leave just because you want bigger and better. Stay in the house where you go. And when you go into a household, greet it. I greet you in the name of Jesus. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. So you go in. If they receive you, great. Stay there. If they don't receive you, move on. But don't feel like you failed. Let your peace return to you. It is interesting how, and I've seen this in my own life, where I've preached the gospel, given evangelistic messages in many different places, even around the world, beginning with Carmel, California, which is a little different from Carmel, Tennessee, but that's another story. California, preach the gospel, people get saved. I go to Mexico, preach the gospel, people come forward, they get saved. Go to Russia. Preach the gospel, of course, through an interpreter. People come forward, they get saved. Go to Nepal, same thing. Come here. Nope. I have had many times where I've preached the same message. And I believe under the same anointing of the Holy Spirit. And there's just not much of a response. Why? It's a great question, isn't it? It's because everybody in the South is saved, right? Oh, no, everybody's saved. The drug pushers, the prostitutes, the politicians, they're all saved here. Everybody's saved. The homeless people, everybody's saved. To be honest, I many times felt like a failure. I have. I felt like a failure on many occasions. But I need to remember, I need to let my peace return to me. When you're out sharing with people, especially here in the South, in which the gospel has been preached for many generations in the South, unlike any other place in the country, people have heard it. But sometimes when people hear the same thing over and over again, they kind of get a little calloused. And they may think that they're fine when they're not. So you're a believer in Jesus. You're sharing the gospel with your family and friends and coworkers and wherever you go. And you might not be getting much of a response. How many times have you invited people to church and they say, I'll be there, and they don't show? If I had a nickel for every time, I'd be wealthy. What do? Let your peace return to you. Just move on. Move on to the next person. And verse 14, whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake the dust off your feet. Assuredly, now this is scary. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that people. And y'all know that Sodom and Gomorrah were overthrown with fire and brimstone from heaven because of the sexual immorality that was rampant in those cities. But they didn't see Jesus walk the earth and heal the sick and cleanse the lepers and cast out demons and raise the dead. They never got to see that. Oh, their judgment was harsh. But those who saw Jesus and saw the miracles, and we who read the Word of God and still see Jesus do miracles today, this generation is going to be, those who reject Jesus will be judged more harshly than even those of Sodom and Gomorrah. So, practically speaking, if people won't listen, move on. Don't waste your words. Understand, if they're rejecting what you're saying, they're ultimately rejecting Jesus, and one day they will answer to him. So just move on. Let your peace return to you. Now, in the next section of Scripture, Jesus warned his disciples, and he also warns us, that some may really despise the message and therefore will despise you as the messenger. In fact, in verses 16 through 20, we're told that we are prey among predators. Prey among predators. Behold, Jesus says, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Good luck. That's not very comforting, is it? Hey, you're the sheep of his hand. Oh, that's great. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yeah, now go hang out with wolves. What? Are you kidding me? They have sharp teeth, I do not. They run fast, I do not. They're vicious. They attack in packs. I don't have a pack. Not very comforting, but at least Jesus was brutally honest. Like wolves, people can be vicious, and they will tear you apart for every word you speak. They will. And as sheep, what defenses do we have against wolf attack? None. But we can be smart. We can be smart enough to avoid some of those things. For example, he just told us, when if they won't receive you, shake the dust off your feet. Some people feel it's their call to keep arguing, to keep trying to convince, to keep pushing it and pushing it and pushing it. And then they wonder why people get really, really mad at them and attack them. They're not being wise. That's why in verse 16, Jesus says, therefore be as wise as serpents. Serpents do all they can to avoid getting trampled on. Be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, personally, I get the harmless as doves thing. What damage can doves do? Dropping here and there, but that's it. Not much of a damage. But wise as serpents, how are serpents wise? Well, there was this atheist teacher. I'm sure it's a true story because it's probably on the internet, so I'll share it with you. There was this atheist teacher that was mocking this verse. Jesus said, be as wise as a serpent. Oh, that's so stupid. Serpents have teeny little brains. They are just instinctual creatures. And you know, they're so dumb. And for him to say, wise as a serpent, that's so stupid. One of the children in the class who believed in Jesus said to that man, well, I'd like to see how well you would do without any arms and legs. How well would you and I do without any arms or legs? Be as wise as a serpent. Get out of the way. When you're being attacked, slither off. Move on. Beware of men. Verse 17. For they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. This came to pass in the early days in the church in the book of Acts. And by the way, it's currently taking place today. Christians are being persecuted. In fact, statistics show that more Christians were martyred for their faith in the last century than in all the previous centuries combined. I think it'd be wise to make the extra effort to pray for the persecuted church. And pray for us. So many people are afraid persecution's coming, and it may well be. God will give us grace that we need to be able to bear that up, but it wouldn't hurt to start praying now. Lord, be with your persecuted church. But when, not if, when they deliver you up, do not worry about what you should speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you, which we see quite often throughout the book of Acts. For example, Paul, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he gave a masterful defense and testimony before governors Felix and Festus and also King Agrippa. And so the Lord here is telling his disciples and you and me, should we be arrested for our faith in Jesus? Don't worry about calling a lawyer. Trust that the Holy Spirit will give you what you need the moment you need it. Now, by the way, this isn't saying to those who want to teach a ministry, hey, don't bother studying beforehand. Just wing it. Because God will give you what you... Just stand up there on a Sunday morning and say, hey, let's see, where should we turn in the Bible? How about right here? Oh yeah, the sons of Judah were Perez, Hezron, Carmi, Hur, and Shobai. Praise the Lord. God bless you. No, we're to study to show ourselves approved. A labor who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But should we be arrested for our faith in Jesus, trust the Holy Spirit will be with you and speak through you. Now Jesus had more instructions here about ministering in his exousia, his authority that he grants to us, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, the dunamis. And we'll cover that next time. But there are still many lessons just from what we read today. Number one, Jesus doesn't call the qualified. He doesn't call those who are qualified. He qualifies the called. And he has a call on every one of our lives. Don't wait until you think you're ready. Jesus grants exousia, authority, in that God-given commission. Jesus gives dunamis, dynamite power, to act and to do what he calls us to do. And like the nobody disciples, Jesus will make us ready and able. So that's number one. Jesus doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Number two, may we always communicate that God's grace and love are free of charge. Freely we have received, freely give. And then thirdly, remember, we're sheep among wolves, prey among the predators, but don't fear man. Instead, fear God. If we fear God, we'll never, ever have to fear man about anything. And again, next week, please read ahead. Next week, we'll read more about Jesus' instructions and warnings to his disciples as he calls us, qualifies us, and commissions us, and then sends us out into a hostile, hateful, hell-bound world that desperately needs to see and hear the love of Jesus in us and through us. And Father, with that, we thank you for your word today. Your word is true, it's right, it's righteous. It is so comforting. It is so wonderful to realize that you just say, whosoever will, whosoever believes in you will not perish but has everlasting life. And of the believers, whosoever wants to be used by the Lord can and will be if we just come to you and make ourselves available. So, Lord, teach us how to free up our lives from so many pursuits that might be good, but they're not the best. But they certainly are time consumers. Help us, Lord, to free up our time and instead do that which is best, doing that which you have called us to do. And Lord, I pray for any here who don't know their calling. They don't know what they're supposed to do for the body of Christ. Maybe, Lord, we've seen that church is usually done by a few, but yet you want church to be done by all. Lord, where do we fit? Lord, you have a place for us. And for those who don't yet know their calling, I pray today you'd begin to reveal it. And then, of course, Lord, we do not trust in our strength. It's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you empower us to do what you call us to do? We love you, Lord. And we come to you, believing in you, trusting all in you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Let's stand.